The last time that we were together, we were in chapter 1, and we had finished up with verses 16 and 17, where it talks about how that the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel, and how this was such a challenge. Well, the whole, so much of what Paul was saying here was such a challenge to the Roman mindset, because they had thought that, you know, we're doing the works of the law, they had attained unto righteousness. And I emphasized a lot last week about how much of a challenge that this would be to the Roman mindset. But again, it wasn't just the Romans that Paul, or not the Jews, I'm sorry, to the Jewish mindset. The Jews thought that by the law they had righteousness and so on and so forth. Well, I emphasized so much that that this was such a shock to the Jewish mindset, the things Paul was writing. However, it wasn't just the Jews. Remember, there were a lot of Gentiles that decided to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And part of the problem that Paul ran into, and it wasn't just Paul, you know, the other disciples and so on, but part of the problem they ran into was that many Jews were trying to tell the Gentiles that they had to obey the works of the law. You know, you've got to be circumcised and this, that, and the other. And so when Paul is sharing these things, just here at the beginning of Romans, and really it's going to continue throughout the book, to the Jewish mind, this was something of a shock, especially for those that had never accepted Jesus. To those that had accepted Jesus, this would have created, again, a little bit more confusion, because they knew they were born again, and yet they'd been so trained to obey the law. Now, all of a sudden, they're finding out it's all about faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about the law. So you don't have to do these things. And then the Gentiles, who had converted to Christianity, and we're being told you have to, you know, couple things of the law with this. You know, to them, I'm sure this was a great relief. But at the same time, this would have maybe created a little bit of confusion, because the, you know, they've been hearing, well, you have to do the law. Now, all of a sudden, they're hearing, well, no, you don't have to do the law. So, you know, in their minds, they might be thinking, okay, well, we need some clarification on this. Well, the book of Romans, as we go further into this book, is giving clarification on this. So Paul doesn't stop with just what he says here in the first half of chapter 1. Throughout the book, he is supporting and substantiating statements that he makes here in chapter 1. Well, if we pick up beginning in verse 18, what we want to do tonight is read verses 18 through 32. Now, just to kind of give you an idea of the direction that we're going to go tonight, all the times that we're together this evening, we're going to be working exclusively on verses 18 through 32. Because if we start in on chapter 2, there is no way we're going to be able to finish chapter 2 tonight. And quite frankly, chapter 1, 18 through 32, it really bridges into chapter 2. So we're going to do chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 tonight. And the next time that we are together, we'll pick up in chapter 2. But we will also have a little bit of review of chapter 1, 18 through 32 to adequately lead into chapter 2. It's very important that we do this. Okay, now, what we're going to do right here at the beginning is read verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's a heavy list, isn't it? Aren't you glad your name is not in there? Praise God. All right, and let's back up to verse 18. Over the years, and I don't know about you, I can only speak from my experience. Over the years, I have been led to believe that verses 18 through 32 was speaking of, you know, the people out there in the world, they rejected God, they're not receiving the gospel, they don't want to hear a word about Jesus Christ, so on and so forth, and, you know, things aren't going to go good for them, and that God's pouring out His judgment on them, and so on and so forth. Well, as I told you before, I have read through this book many, many, many times in preparation for this course. And for quite some time, even way before God had me preparing to teach this course on Romans, I had really been meditating a lot on certain passages in the book of Romans. And then in preparation for this course, that just intensified, which includes the meditating that I had done, includes this particular passage right here. And because of the things that I'm going to be showing you in this passage, I know that some people, maybe not in this room, but some people who might hear these messages, hear these tapes, you're going to hear something that really goes against the grain of things you've been taught in the past. So once again, the instruction is get in the Word and just keep meditating and pray in the Spirit. Let the Holy Ghost help you sort these things out because He will keep you on the right path. Now, that being said as a foundation, let's take a look here in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." This phrase, the wrath of God, it's an interesting word because it's talking about anger as a state of mind. Anger is a state of mind. It is not specifically speaking of the demonstration of the wrath, but it's talking, let's put it like this, it's talking about what happens before you demonstrate. Okay, think of it this way. Parents, you ever spanked your kids? You know what you felt before you spanked them? That was wrath. Okay, now wrath manifested is a spanking. All right, now this is talking about the wrath of God. And it's anger as a state of mind. And this particular word in the Greek is speaking more of an attitude than a release of judgment. However, the release of judgment can come very quickly after the attained attitude, if you will. But under the law, this term in the Hebrew, and I didn't put the Hebrew word in here, but this term in the Hebrew described God's feelings toward those who broke the law. It described God's feelings toward those who broke the law. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about all the times that you've read through the Old Testament. Think about the demonstrations of God's anger and wrath prior to the giving of the law. Essentially, what we have is what happened in the Garden of Eden. And when you take a look at what happened in the Garden of Eden, that it was not so much a demonstration of wrath. And also the whole thing with Cain and Abel, remember that? That wasn't so much a demonstration of the wrath of God. Now the flood, that's different, okay? But until you get to the law, you have very few instances of God's wrath being referenced and then a judgment being passed upon people. Now, I'm not saying it's not there because obviously with the flood, that's prior to the law. But once you get to the law, now think about this. Once you get to the law and you read from Exodus all the way to Malachi, there are several references to the wrath of God. And think with me about those references. They're directed primarily to Israel, are they not? Now, I know that God talks about judgment on other nations and so forth, but if you think to what you've read in the Old Testament. Primarily, God's wrath is spoken of in reference to the people of Israel. And that's because God had a relationship with them through the law. In fact, figuratively speaking, God was married to them through the law. He talks about, you know, being betrothed to them as a result of the law and so on and so forth. So this word wrath, in the Hebrew, it described God's feelings toward those who had broken the law. Now, in the New Testament, this phrase, or really this word, it would apply to those who violate grace. It would apply to those who violate grace. Now, I know that when we get to the book of Revelation, there is a whole lot of wrath and a whole lot of judgment, okay? But we're not talking about the book of Revelation. And you say, well, Brother Martin, you're making it sound like that maybe this passage is talking to a group of people that I never thought it was talking to. Well, just hang with me as we go through this, and you're going to see these things. This word wrath, relative to this passage, relative to what Paul is saying here, is speaking in the Old Testament to be talking about Israel. Well, in the New Testament, it's talking about those who have violated the very essence of grace. And then it makes a statement here that this wrath is revealed from heaven. Now, this is very important because what it's saying is God has made known His wrath. It is revealed from heaven. Now, notice it does not say is released from heaven. And notice that it does not say is passed upon man. It says it is revealed from heaven. It is a revelation of the wrath of God. God has not hidden His feelings. In other words, it's like God's giving a warning. He's made known in His Word that there is judgment for sin no matter who commits it. Now, I'll look over at 2 Corinthians. Let's just look over at that passage. And again, if you have a marker, leave it in Romans. We'll be in other places and we'll come back. You're probably going to hear me say that every week. Leave your marker in Romans. Hop over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And take a look at verse 10. It says, now this is talking about the body of Christ. You can pick that up as you begin reading from verse 1 on. But in verse 10 it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Do you see this? This is talking about the believers. This is talking about Christians. This is not talking about lost people. There are a couple of other references in the New Testament about Christians standing in judgment for the works that they've done in the flesh. Now, here's the amazing thing. And maybe you never experienced this. But as I was growing up, and all I can do is refer to the impression that was made upon me by the things I heard. The impression I had was that as Christians, and I know that other people had the same impression because of the conversations we would have with each other. The impression that I and others had was that when we stand before God, it's about getting rewards. And we never talked about judgment. We never talked about Christians being judged in heaven. We always talked about the sinners standing before the, you know, the white throne judgment and all this kind of thing. But we never talked about Christians being judged. And yet, in the New Testament, we already have read this verse there in 2 Corinthians. It is talking about judgment being passed on Christians for the things that they have done, whether good or bad. The things that they've done in this life. Look, when you get to heaven and you pass through the judgment, okay, when you're there, you're not going to be judged for what you do there. The judgment's about what you do here in this life. Now, this is something that is very important, and I personally believe needs to be drilled into the heads and the hearts of the body of Christ, and that is this. As a Christian, you are going to stand in judgment before God for what you have done in this life. Yes, but Brother Martin, I've got the blood of Jesus. Yeah, you do have the blood of Jesus. Yes, but Brother Martin, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes, you do. But Paul addresses that. What? Shall we sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. And we'll get to that when we get to that chapter. But nevertheless, there are too many Christians that seem to think that there really is not going to be a judgment for wrong passed upon Christians when they stand before heaven. And he says that that this judgment is revealed from heaven. Now notice the phrase, is revealed. This is important, is revealed. That means is a presently knowable thing, is revealed, not will be revealed, but is revealed from heaven. That means it's like an ongoing thing, meaning it is a present tense. Remember when Jesus, they came to arrest Jesus, and he said, well, who are you looking for? And they said, we are seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And he made the statement to them, I am. I am, meaning I am continually in existence. What God said to Moses, Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And God said, tell them, I am that I am has sent you. Okay? Well, this phrase is revealed fits right into that category, meaning it is a constant revelation. It is not a revelation that applied only to one group of people at one period of time. It is a constant ongoing revelation that is always available to every person if they want to know, if they want to have access to it. Those who choose to gain this information or this knowledge. It says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Is revealed from heaven. So therefore, you say, well, how will I know what that wrath is? Very simple. Read the Bible. Especially the New Testament. But read the Bible. Because your answer is in there. See, here's the thing, guys. There are a lot of people that think you're going to understand this statement by the time that we're done with this tonight. There are a lot of Christians that seem to think that no Christian is going to experience the wrath of God. You say, well, of course that's true, Brother Martin. No Christian will. Well, as we go through this, you're going to see things maybe a little bit differently. And again, I know this goes against the grain of a lot of teaching, but it'll be very clear to you by the time we've concluded tonight. But anyway, the point I want to make is, it's like, you know how, again, let's use the example of a child. You say, now Johnny, I've told you, don't get into those cookies. And if you do, you're going to get paddled. So what's happened? The wrath of mom has been revealed. In other words, you've already told Johnny what's going to happen if Johnny gets into those cookies. So now what's going to happen if Johnny gets into the cookies? He's going to get paddled. You see what I'm saying? So it isn't like you didn't warn him. And it's not like you, and if Johnny gets into the cookies, there's a good chance that you've dealt with these things in the past. So it's not like there hasn't been a precedent established. You see what I'm saying? So it says that the wrath of God is revealed. It's like he's saying, all right, now you listen to me. I'm telling you right now what's going to happen. And if you do the summa, whatever, you already know what's going to take place. And that is in his word. You know, this wrath is revealed, this judgment. And he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, meaning it is divine in origin, not contrived by man's religion. And it's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, now, this phrase, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, the word hold, it comes from a Greek word that means to have, possess, retain, suppress, hinder, and withhold. So another way to kind of look at this is, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who possess the truth, yet suppress it with their unrighteousness. Who possess the truth, yet suppress it with their unrighteousness. You say, what does that mean? All right, let's just think of it like this. Let me give you an example, and I hope this will make sense. Have you ever heard of these stories where people take a painting and they begin examining the painting or cleaning the painting or trying to restore the painting, and they discover that there's a painting under the painting. And when they take the top coat off, it's like a Rembrandt master that's been lost for hundreds of years. You know what I'm saying? That kind of, you ever heard the stories? Well, the truth of what was really on the canvas was suppressed by something that was put over it. Is this making sense? Okay. So think of it this way. The canvas possessed the true image, but the true image was suppressed or withheld by what was put over top of it. Okay, now, that's the image that God's trying to portray for us here in this verse. He's saying that these are people who possess the truth, and yet they're covering it up with their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. They're suppressing it. Okay, I'll use me as an example. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, I professed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But then at the age of 20, I really got off the path. I mean, I followed after everything I could follow after. And then, you know, I'm sin, okay? Now, if you had asked me, are you a Christian? I would have said, yes. Because, and I could have described for you the Sunday night in August when I had gotten on my knees in my bed and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. To this day, I can describe it to you in minute detail. I can talk to you about the breeze coming in through the windows and the curtains as they were moving. I can describe the light that was coming in. I can see it, okay? That's how real it was to me and still is. However, if you had observed my lifestyle, there was nothing about my lifestyle that revealed godliness. In other words, what I claimed was being suppressed by an unrighteous, ungodly lifestyle. I was painting over, if you will, what I said I had with everything that was not what I said I had. Is this clear to you? Very clear to you? Because it's important to understand this. And here's why it's important to understand this. Because this word is used by many people to say this proves that this was written to lost people. However, when you understand the fullness of what God's talking about here, and the reason I say that is, they say it's lost people doing everything they can to keep Christians from preaching the truth. But that's not what this is saying. It's talking about who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They possess it, but they are suppressing it. They possess it, but they are suppressing it through their unrighteousness. And he continues on in the next verse, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Okay, that big long phrase, that which may be known, it comes from the Greek word gnostos. And basically, it is all those English words represented by that one Greek word, that which may be known. And then it goes on to say, of God. All right, this means, that word gnostos means the knowledge and understanding of a thing which has been made available. The knowledge and understanding of a thing which has been made available. And then the fact that it adds the two words of God indicates the subject of the knowledge and the understanding. Do you see this? So if it had said race cars in there, because that which may be known of God, if it had said because that which may be known of race cars, then you would know he's talking about race cars, that which may be known, that which is available to know about race cars or about baseball. But it specifically identifies God. That tells you that the object of this knowledge is only one thing. And in this case, that thing is a person, God. That which may be known of God, that which may be known of God, or the knowledge and understanding of God which has been made available. And then he makes a statement, is manifest. That those two words in the Greek mean to cause to appear, apparent, plain. Now, this is an interesting word because in the Greek, what this is talking about is at one time it was not manifest, but now is manifest. Think of it this way, buried treasure. One way to think of it. At one time, that buried treasure was hidden, but now it's made manifest. To put it in more real terms, think about the first person who discovered oil in Oklahoma. It had been hidden for a long, long time, but it was always there. And then somebody just dug the right hole and there was the oil. Well, this is talking about that which may be known of God is manifest. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, either have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So he's talking about hidden things, mystery things, things that had not been known, but now have been made known. God's revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Well, that word Spirit isn't speaking exclusively of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about, spiritually speaking, our born-again spirit. We now can receive the revelation of those mysteries, those things which had been hidden. And he says, and then another passage, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And so he says that God has made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, or according to the fact that it was His desire for us to have this kind of knowledge and to have this kind of understanding. So it says that in this passage, because that which remain of which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. It's talking about the things of God which have been revealed. At one time they were not revealed, but now they have been revealed, and now they are made manifest. And it says that these are made manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Now notice this phrase. It says in them, not to them. In them, not to them. This is extremely important. In them, not to them. What does this mean? This means that this revelation, these mysteries, these things which are, can be made known of God, have been made manifest or revealed in them, not just to them. The difference is this: God bypassed the external and revealed it on an internal level, on a spiritual level. It's revealed and made manifest in them. Now, let me just kind of give you the image of what this is talking about. It's talking about their born-again spirit. And it's talking essentially about the conscience of their new nature. And we'll make this even more clear later on in this series on Romans, in this course on Romans. It says, in them, for God has shown it unto them. In them. It's manifest into them because God has shown it unto them. This phrase, hath showed, means visible, conspicuous, and made open. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the only way that Romans chapter 1, verse 19 could be a reality based on what is being said in here is if this was a spiritual revelation, or it's something that can be spiritually discerned. God has shown it unto them. That which may be known of God, the things of God, are manifest in them because God has revealed it to them. He has shown it unto them. And how did He show it unto them? Spiritually speaking. Spiritual revelation and so forth. This is speaking of an inward spiritual revelation to people who have the capacity to understand what is being revealed. Now let me give you another example. Turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now Jesus has been talking about the Holy Spirit in John 16. And He talks about the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide you into all truth and so forth. And that is in verse 13. But if you pick this up in verse 16, Jesus says, a little while, and ye shall not see Me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see Me, because I go to the Father. Verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Do you understand? He's talking about His crucifixion and so forth. He's talking about what's coming up. But then in verse 25, look what He says. These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs, or parables, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. Okay, now why was that? What's the difference? Well, you know, in first, second, and third, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, Jesus continually used parables to teach people. On and on. He taught with parables, taught with parables, taught with parables. What he's saying here is this. You guys have heard parables the whole time I've been with you, and this is how I've taught you. But the time is coming when I'm not going to teach you in parables anymore. What I'm going to do is speak very plainly to you. Well, how are you going to do that? I just told you. Back up there where I talked about the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to be in you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to take the things that are mine and show them unto you, so on and so forth. In other words, he's saying, you're not going to need the parables anymore. You're going to have a capacity on the inside to understand these things very plainly. They're going to be easy for you to understand. And the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that does that. Well, then you get over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it talks about how that the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches our spirit, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. So, back over here in Romans chapter 1, there in verse 19, this is talking about an inward spiritual revelation to people who have had the capacity to understand what's being revealed. Born-again people have had these things revealed unto them. Now let's take it further and get a clear understanding of this, because in verse 20 it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now I'll admit to you, you know, for years I read this verse, and you know, I stumbled on it because I knew what I thought it was saying, but something wasn't clicking. And I heard people teach on this verse. And I would hear their teaching, and boy, I'll tell you what, at times they could do a slam-bang job teaching it, but yet when they taught it, you know, part of it is like, yeah, okay, I understand this. But then part of what they said just kind of, you know what I'm saying? It's like it was cross-threaded on the inside of me. Something just wasn't connecting. Something wasn't clicking. And so, you know, I'm going over and over and over this. And it says here, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." And I can remember I read that verse and I'm thinking, okay, now wait a minute. If they're invisible, how can they be clearly seen? See what I mean? I don't understand this, God. What are you talking about? Well, He says the invisible things, all right? These invisible things, it says, they're of Him, of God. So these invisible things have something to do with God. All right? And it says, from the creation of the world. These invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. This means they were in existence even at the moment of creation. Well, the answer to this is back over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." In other words, before the world was formed, God had already planned out this whole thing for us to be able to come to the knowledge and the understanding of these things. The mystery of God, the mystery of His will, the understanding of these things that God had laid out for us. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, this hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Well, back over there in Romans chapter 1, it says the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. So the things that it's talking about are the things that at one time had been hidden from the understanding of man, but now that man has become born again, we have the spiritual capacity to understand these invisible things, these hidden things. And He says that these things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Being understood by the things that are made. Now, here's how I've heard this verse explained. Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. When I've heard this teaching about that phrase, the things that are made, it's always been in reference to creation. You can understand that there's a God. All you have to do is look at the intricacies of the human body. Why, look at the birds, look at the plants, look at nature itself. All of these things prove that there is a God. Anybody heard that before? All these things prove that there is a God. Okay, I understand that. However, a lot of what we're looking at, well, really, I mean, everything we're looking at, you do understand it is a corrupted form of the original. So, yeah, you know, I can look at the human body and try to figure out, how does the heart do it? How do the lungs do it? How does this work? The brain, the electrical system in the body, I mean, all these things. And I mean, how do babies just know that they're supposed to nurse after they get born? And all these different kinds of things. How do those fish know to swim upstream when it's time to get married? I don't know. But, you know, it, and you look at that and people say, see there, that proves that there is a God. Well, let's take a look at this. It says, clearly seen, being understood. That phrase, clearly seen, means to perceive and to know clearly. And then that phrase, being understood, means comprehend, coming into consciousness as a perceived pattern of thought. Now, look at this verse again, 20. Being are clearly seeing, being understood by the things that are made. Now, look at this from a different angle. The things that are made clearly understand these things. The things that are made clearly see and understand these invisible things of God. Are you with me? I know it's a different way to read it, but it's important that you read it that way. The things that are made clearly see and understand the invisible things of God. Okay, now, thinking of it from that angle, birds don't understand the invisible things of God. Fish don't understand the invisible things of God. Trees don't. Flowers don't. Do you understand what I'm saying? So these things that are made, it's got to be something else. Okay, now, it is. That whole phrase, things that are made, the things that are made, it comes from a Greek word that means something made, work, or a workmanship. Okay? Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now look in verse 10. Look what it says. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. Or another way to put that, and correctly put it, we are the things that God has made, created in Christ Jesus. Now turn back over to Romans 1:20. It says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, basically all the knowledge, all the understanding of who He is, are clearly seen or are clearly perceived, comprehended, and are a part of the consciousness as a pattern of thought by that which is His workmanship. Well, what is His workmanship? That's us. In other words, what he's saying is the same. This is a condensed version of what Paul has written over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about these things are revealed on a spiritual level. He's talking about the invisible things of God that had been hidden from the foundation of the world are now clearly obvious and made plain to every person who's a new creature in Christ Jesus, who is the workmanship of God on a spiritual level. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The very essence of God is His eternal power and Godhead. The reality of His existence and His power. And this is not just, what this is talking about here in this 20th verse, is not just an acknowledgement of the existence of God, but it's a result of spiritual interaction with God. In other words, the moment that you become born again, you become, verse 20, you become the thing that has been made. You are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. And the moment that you become born again is the moment that you have the spiritual capacity to understand the power of the eternal God, to understand His love, to understand His mercy, to understand everything about God, who He has become to you and who you have become in Christ, so that you are without excuse. In other words, you can't stand before God and say, God, I had no way of knowing these things. And He's going to look at you and say, but you did, because you had my life and you had my nature on the inside of you. You were my workmanship in Christ Jesus. You had the capacity to know these things. It's not my fault that you rejected them. That is what this 20th verse is talking about, so that there is no excuse. And here's the thing, guys, there are a bunch of Christians out there right now who are going to try and plead ignorance. But you know, when they get to heaven, there are going to be no excuses. You're not going to be able to plead ignorance, because at that moment, you're going to know clearly the mistake that you made while you were down here on earth, and you thought you were going to get away with it and say, "I didn't know. I'm sorry, officer, I didn't realize the speed limit was 35. Because the last speed sign I saw was 65 out there on the freeway. I got off the freeway 20 minutes ago, and I didn't realize." He's going to say, "Tell it to the judge." Right? That's what God's saying right here. The very fact that you're born again, you have my life and my nature on the inside of you, and you have no excuse, because these things have been made clearly available unto you, because these things are spiritually discerned, and you now have a spirit that can discern them. Praise the Lord. All right, listen, let's go ahead and break off right here. We'll continue from this point next time that we are together.